seated. Praise the Lord. Well, grab your Bible and then stand back up, I guess, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I didn't think that part through, I guess, when I messed up the order of service tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm thankful to be back in our study. We're actually in a new book, I guess, but kind of a continuation in a way. You'll see how that goes tonight in Thessalonians. We finished up 1 Thessalonians a few weeks back, and we were just getting ready for revival and all of that, but I'm excited to jump into this great book. We'll say much more about it and what's happening and the context of it as we get into our study, but for now, we'll just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Are you ready?
Go.
There, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I heard a few pages a second ago. I think we're all there now. All right. I love the page turning. I think there is an evangelist named Dave McCracken. He's awesome. I wish we could get him down here, but he's probably booked like 4 years. Actually, I was saved under one of his revivals, and he said, I just love, he's kind of a funny guy, I love the page turning noise. He said, if you're going to get an app, at least make sure it's an app that has the page turning noise. So anyway, but it's good. I'm thankful we get the physical Word of God right in front of us, and we get to hold it in our hands, and we're going to read 1 through 4. Paul says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So we're going to stop our reading there, and we'll preach a message tonight titled this, True Church Growth. True Church Growth. Let's pray, we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Church of Thessalonica. We've already been so blessed by their example and by how you've worked in that church, and Lord, how you've worked in the communications between Paul and this church. And we ask that you would continue that tonight as we jump into this great letter, and that we would hear from you. And God, obviously we understand that it's not just a letter between Paul and this church, it's a letter between you and this church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, a letter that's inspired, and there's something here that you want us to hold on to, and Lord, to be the church that you want us to be. And so I pray that you help us, help me as I explain it, help us all to be attentive and to learn much from you tonight. We love you. Christ in my prayer, amen and amen. You may be seated. And so, as we know from our study in 1 Thessalonians, a little bit of review, but Paul and Silas and Timothy, Silvanus is the Greek name for Silas, Timotheus being the Greek name for Timothy, but these three planted the church at Thessalonica in their first missionary journey. If you study the Bible and know this, but there's three missionary journeys that Paul took. This was right there in that first missionary journey, and he was there in Thessalonica, him and his team, for just a few weeks, but God used him in just that short amount of time to plant a wonderful church, a thriving church, a church that really, as we're going to see tonight, has been an example for thousands of years. I'm excited to learn from it. But Paul, as you know, potentially, if you've been with us through this study, that Paul had to leave Thessalonica a lot quicker than what he wanted. He likes to be there and start the church and ground them in the gospel and in different doctrine, and he was in the process of that. He's obviously given them the gospel. There are many saved, but he's taught them, we know, of the judgment and of the day of the Lord and of the rapture, maybe not as much as they needed because there's some confusion we'll talk about tonight. But then he was in the middle of really discipling and establishing their faith, and then he had to leave because the persecution there was incredibly heavy. We're not going to get into all the details of that, but he did have to leave. He moved on to Berea and Athens, where he faced even more persecution. And then there in Athens, Paul was just burdened for the church. He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica and to see how the church was doing. And then Paul went on to Corinth. And it was while there in Corinth that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And I'm sorry, but we'll get there in a second. I'm ahead of myself. But while he was in Corinth, Timothy came back. So He sent Timothy while they were in Athens. Paul went on to Corinth. While there, he was there in Corinth, Timothy comes and tells Paul how things are going. And it was a good report. Remember that? Paul was a little bit concerned. Young church, had to leave early, facing persecution. There's a concern that the church would implode, close up, and not go through this persecution. But they did. And not only were they doing okay, but they were thriving, they were growing, they were increasing in their faith. And so that's a blessing, even through all the persecution. And so then, that's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. He was writing in response to the report from Timothy. And so, he would have wrote 1 Thessalonians from Corinth sometime around the spring time of the year. So he was in Corinth, though, for almost 2 years. And so he was there for a long time, which is a long visit for Paul. But while only 2 months later, after writing 1 Thessalonians, while he was still in Corinth, he wrote 2 Thessalonians, somewhere between November and February, you see. So there's kind of the time frame there. And so a few months have passed since the writing of that first letter, and apparently Paul had received another report. Now, this report we don't know as much about. We don't know who gave it. We don't know what the report even said, but we do know that this report prompted Paul to write another letter just a few months later to the church at Thessalonica. And so we don't know what the report said, but in studying the letter, it's not too difficult to find out what Paul was addressing and what was going on. There are really, in this book, you'll notice it's a little bit shorter, three chapters, and there's two major subjects and then a third that have to do with them. The first major subject that Paul wrote about was this, is that the church was still facing heavy persecution. They were persecuted while Paul was there. The persecution continued on. And from the way this letter is written, it seems like the persecution had actually gotten a lot worse. Even in that short few months. And so Paul was wanting to help them to think about the persecution properly and process that, and then how to respond properly. And so he dealt with all of that in chapter 1. And the second subject, the major subject, is this, is that there was a lot of confusion about the second coming of Christ, about when Christ would come. We've seen that Paul already wrote about that in 1 Thessalonians. If you remember, he went into great detail about the rapture. He talked some about the day of the Lord and the tribulation period and all of that. And so he cleared up some questions, but apparently there was still some confusion. And the reason is because there are apparently some people in that church who were telling these people false information and saying it was from Paul. And they were saying some stuff about the rapture. They were saying some stuff about the tribulation and about the day of the Lord. And they were saying it was potentially even a letter they wrote and gave to the church. Somehow they attached Paul's name to this false doctrine, this false teaching. And as you can imagine, Paul was not very happy about that. And so we'll deal with that in chapter 2. He clears some things up. I'm excited about all of that. And so then in chapter 3, as he's closing up the letter, Paul dealt with one more issue. And it seems like some of the church members thought that the persecution they were going through, maybe this was because of those false teachers, but the persecution meant that Jesus was going to come very soon, like extremely soon, like within the next few weeks or less. And so they were convinced about that. I don't know if they set dates. We still have people doing that today, don't we? Jesus is coming back this day, and then sell all your stuff. And then they do, and then... yeah, dummies, okay? Jesus said, we don't know when, but somebody in this church was saying, it will be soon. And so that caused for some people in the church to just stop working. Well, Jesus is coming back next week. Why work? So they all quit their jobs. I don't know if they were just excited not to work or if they maybe had better intentions and just used all their time, I guess, to try to spread the word about the judgment. I don't know. We don't know all of that, but what we do know is some people just stopped working. Well, obviously, Jesus didn't come back. And so they still needed to, like, eat and live to survive. And so they were starting to become dependent on the rest of the church. And so Paul dealt with that. And said, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And that's where Paul explains working is important. We need to work a job, support ourselves, and all that. And he deals with that in chapter number 3. So he deals with all these things, and it's important to notice this, that even as Paul's addressing this, he's addressing some serious stuff, some doctrinal error, and some these people that were potentially just being lazy or whatever. As he's dealing with these people, it's important to know that the tone of the letter, though, is really not harsh. It's not authoritative. The tone of the letter is loving and tender, and it's obvious that Paul is thankful for this church and appreciates this church. And so maybe these problems aren't everybody in the church. Maybe there's a few, whatever it is. What we do know from the way Paul writes is that church is mostly doing very well. But they still had some issues, which all churches are like that, right? No matter how amazing our church is, no matter how healthy our church is, no matter how well we're doing as a church, there will always be issues. There will always be things that need correcting. That's why when you come to church, every service is like, Pastor, why are you dealing with another sin or another problem? Well, it's because we're people, and we need our problems fixed, and we all start thinking wrong, or we all start doing things that are wrong. And you know, all I'm doing is preaching the Bible, and it just happens to be that every passage in the Bible is dealing with our sin nature somehow. Right? Whether it's something we've done, a way we're thinking, or maybe even a potential problem we're going to have, it's just the way it is. We're sinful and we need God to help us because our default is bad, right? If we follow our flesh, it's not leading us anywhere good. And so we constantly need that, just being pushed back on the narrow path, pushed back on the narrow path. And so that's kind of what Paul is doing, even as he's really, as you'll see today, just thanking God for this great church. And so, as we get into our text tonight, Paul opens his letter, and before he deals with any of the issues we talked about now, he stops and he just thanks God for this church. He just thanks God that this church is the church that they are, and we're going to see that tonight. And so he opened up the letter actually almost exactly how he opened up the letter in 1 Thessalonians. I'll read 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. If you want to turn back there, you can. And then we'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And you'll see they're very similar. 1 Thessalonians starts off like this. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So that's 1 Thessalonians, which we dealt with. Now, 2 Thessalonians starts off very similar. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar openings. We dealt with this already, but I'll just, because it was very similar from the first letter, but I'll tell you this, is most openings of Paul's letters, he usually proves himself as an apostle. He usually says something like, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, or the servant of the Lord, or something like that. But he doesn't do that. He just says Paul and names their names. And so the idea here is that there is a more of an intimate connection between Paul and this church, that he loved the church loved him. There's no question of his authority. There's no question of he had the right to say what he was about to say. Also helps us see that he's not really being as corrective as in some letters. You know, when he writes to Corinth, he makes sure they know, I'm telling you this, you're not going to like it, but I want you to know this is from God, not me. That kind of thing. This is a lot different in that way. It's a lot more personal and gracious that way. And so he opens up with that. And I like how he says this. He says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he links, often Paul does this, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a reference to the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. Otherwise, you wouldn't link somebody that closely to who God is. So he's just setting, again, the doctrine of Christ being God himself. And so he's starting off that way, very familiar opening of a letter for Paul. And so then he gets really into the body of his letter in verse 3 and 4, and obviously he goes on, but we're just going to stop there. And he says some incredible things, and which... As he says these things, I want you to know that I'm just going to say this up front. It would be my goal that if the Apostle Paul was alive today and he was going to write us a letter, that he would say these things about us. This is what we ought to want as a church. He says this in verse 3. We are bound, who's we? Paul, Silas, Timothy. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Isn't that what we would love? Let's just break that up a little bit. So Paul basically is saying he constantly felt like he was under obligation to thank God for that church. Like he was obliged. He said, we're bound. That means I need to do this. It's not really that, you know, he doesn't want to, but he has to. But he always has this feeling. Every time he's going around talking to people and talking to other churches, he always feels like he's under obligation to thank God for the church at Thessalonica. That's pretty awesome. He feels obligated to do that. So there's two things about that I want you to see. Number one is this. Notice he didn't thank them, which is cool. He didn't say, thank you, Church of Thessalonica, for being awesome. He didn't say that, did he? No, that's a good practice, by the way. Here's what he did. He thanked God for them. And that's a good way to think of things. As you watch people serve the Lord, and obviously there's times where it's appropriate to just say point blank, thank you for what you did. That's appropriate and right. But listen, if someone is doing something that is honoring God, then really the best thing you can say is I thank God for you. I thank God for you. That's what Paul is saying. I thank God for that church. Because in the end, if something is done and it's truly good, then it's God who did it, right? And God did it through them. And listen, if somebody is serving the Lord and if someone wants to glorify God with their life, then there is no higher compliment you can pay that person than to say, I thank God for you. Because that's what they want out of their life, right? We want to live a life, don't we? We want to live a life where people recognize God's goodness, where we glorify God. And so we would love it for people to thank God for us. That's the highest compliment, because that means this, that God did something in their life and he used you to do it. That's awesome. That's what we should want, isn't it? As we serve the Lord. And it's great because I don't have to say, well, praise the Lord, because you already did, right? And God already got the glory, and that's what we want, isn't it? As Christians, we don't deserve glory, and if you're thinking right, you don't want glory, but you do want glory to come from what you do. Well, where does it go? To him. And so there's nothing better than that. I thank God for you. That's awesome. And the second thing about that statement is this, is that if Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was obligated to thank God for them, well, who was giving him that obligation? It would have been God that gave him this obligation to thank him for what they're doing. So what does that mean? Well, then he says this, as it is meet. And so it's the right thing to do, that I would thank God for you. That's what he's telling them, that it is meet. In a sense, here's the point. In a sense, the church of Thessalonica was a church, listen, that was worthy of the Apostle Paul to thank God for them. And I don't know about you, but what I want more than anything as pastor of this church is that Valley Avenue Baptist Church would be a church that is worthy of someone like the Apostle Paul to thank God always for us. That's what I would like. I hope that's what you would like. In fact, so much so that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration, felt obliged to thank God for us. That'd be awesome. So you know what that means? You know what that says about this church? It means that this is a church that God was proud of. Isn't that what we want? We want to be a church that God's proud of. He's the one who inspired Paul to say all these things. God was proud of the church of Thessalonica. And I'm not really interested in our church being impressive to the world. Or maybe even to other churches. I don't really care too much about that. But I do want to be a church that God is proud of. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I would want more than anything. Yeah. I want to be a church that if the Apostle Paul was around today, would think of us and say, wow, I can't help but thank God for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. That'd be awesome. And then he says this in verse 4, something similar. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. So that literally means when he says glory in you, that literally means that the Apostle Paul is boasting or bragging on the church at Thessalonica to other churches. As he goes church to church, he's telling them about how amazing the church at Thessalonica is. The church at Thessalonica was often brought up as an example. Like, if you want to be the church God wants you to be, do this. That's what they're doing. That's pretty incredible. And again, I don't really care to be praised by men or recognized by men, but for the Apostle Paul, the one who's been called by God to plant churches, uses them as a model, that's pretty awesome. That means God, this is a church, listen, this is a church that God is pleased with. This is a church that God is proud of, and that should be our goal. Yeah. And so, that being said, what is the deal? What made them that kind of church? Why would God be proud of them? And that's what we're going to talk about. How can we be a church that God is proud of? How can we be a church that's truly growing? True church growth. Well, the first thing that made them a church that God will be proud of is this, in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Notice, the Apostle Paul did not say, because your congregation groweth exceedingly. You see, he didn't say, because your offerings grow exceedingly. You're a church that I'm proud of because you have a lot of people, you have a lot of money. Or because your building groweth exceedingly. Or because your choir groweth exceedingly. Or because your children's ministry groweth exceedingly. Because your bus route is groweth exceedingly. Or because your coffee urn groweth exceedingly. Although that would be cool. Yeah. That's not the measure of church growth. True church growth is not measured by these things. It's not our church growing is not measured by how many people are in the pews. Our church growing is not measured by how our finances are doing or how well our ministries are going and how well oiled we are as a church. No. Paul said, we're bound to thank God for you, brethren, as it is meet. Why? Why is it meet? Why do they deserve to be proud, make God proud? It's because their faith groweth exceedingly. Listen, it is, and it always has been, faith that God is interested in, always. From the beginning, God's always been interested in faith. Without it, Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please God. God is interested in us trusting Him by faith. That's it. That's what God wants. It's not the things that we do that please God. Not really. The things that we do are not what makes God pleased. It's the faith behind the things that we do that pleases God. Now, back in our verse, actually, if you look back again, we'll have you flip back and forth in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians today, but 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said this, remembering without ceasing. If you're there, say those next three words. Your work of faith. That was lame. Let's try it again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And so it is true then that faith, true faith, if it's real, it will produce works, won't it? James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So it's not that working and serving God isn't important. It is important. It is important what we do, but it's not what they did that pleases God. It's the faith that produced the works that pleases God. Are you following? It's the faith which produces works that pleases God. Do you remember what Brother Andrew said out of Revelation chapter 2? Talking about the church at Ephesus. And God says, I know thy works to the church at Ephesus. I know all the things. And he lists all the things that they're doing. And the things that they were doing were great. They were dealing with sin. They were reaching the lost. They were doing works. That was good. God didn't say anything wrong about what they were doing. But the problem was that even though they were doing all of these works, they had left their first love. Remember that? And they'd gotten so excited about the actual service that they forgot who they were serving. Yeah. And so it's possible then to serve without true faith and love for God, isn't it? It's possible to do that. In fact, it's a big deal because God told the church at Ephesus, if you don't stop this, I'm removing your candlestick. And he did. The church at Ephesus is no longer, because they were serving not out of faith, but just because they liked to serve. And there's a danger there. But I will say this, it is also impossible to have true faith and true love for God and then not serve. You cannot have true faith and true love for our God and then do nothing for Him. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so if we're going to be a church that God is proud of, we need to have a faith that's always growing. And here's the point. It needs to be a faith in God. In God as a person. Listen, not faith that serving will make you feel better. That's not why we serve, is it? We're not serving out of a faith that if you serve, your life will be better. Not faith that your life will be better if you come to church. Not a faith that many hands make light work, although that's all true. Not faith that having our kids in church keeps them out of trouble. All of those things are true, but that's not why we do what we do, is it? Our faith needs to be in who God is. And a faith in God that says He is good and He loves me more than I ever deserve. I don't deserve that God would even care about me. And I know who God is. I know He's the Creator. I know what I deserve. And God died for me and God is good. And a faith in that, a faith in who God is, that will produce within you a life of works. A faith in God that says He's worthy of worship, that He's worthy of praise, that He's worthy of service. Do you see how that's different than a faith that says, if I don't come to church, I have faith that pastor's going to be on my case. That's not why you come to church. You come to church because you have faith in God and He's worthy of it. A faith in God that says, I don't even deserve to serve Him, but He lets me serve Him. A faith that He lets me come to His house and worship Him. He lets me to have a church family that He's given me out of His love for me. He's given me a pastor who'll preach the Word of God. A faith in God that says, as Job did, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. No matter how my life's going, if you come to church just because you want your life to be better, your life might not be better all the time. That's not why we come to church. That's not why we serve the Lord. We do it because of our faith in Him, because He's good. A faith in God that says He is so good, He is so loving, He is so faithful, He is so merciful, He is so wonderful that I cannot wait to be in His house, to be with His people, singing praises to His wonderful name and hearing from Him. And there is nothing I would rather be than to be in His house, serving in the presence of God, in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. True faith will do that in your heart. And we won't have to prod and poke. Because it's the faith of a church that pleases God. Not church membership. Not tithing. Not serving all day, every day. Those things are byproducts of what does please God, which is faith in Him, you see. Yeah. It's not a church that's just coming because it's what they've always done, you see. It's not a church that comes so the pastor's not on their case. It's not a church that wants to get people to come so we have a huge crowd and so we feel good about ourselves. It's not a church, it is a church that's in love with God and wants as many people as possible to know Him, but will come even if it's just them and the pastor, because it's all about God anyways, you see. And so where's your faith really? It needs to be in God. And so our church needs to be constantly growing. A faith that groweth exceedingly. And Paul, listen, Paul would have been thrilled to write the words he wrote. Again, if you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And so they had faith, right? He was thankful that they had faith. Then look at chapter 3 and verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, where he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see it? And so he said in 1 Thessalonians that he was thankful for their faith to start with, but their faith was still lacking, didn't it? and still needed to grow. And so now, in our passage, he's thanking God that their faith groweth exceedingly. Can you see it? So Paul's excited because the prayer request he had as he wrote the first letter is happening. Their faith is continuing to grow. He's thankful. Listen, here's the point. He's thankful that every time he writes to them, their faith is growing. And their faith is never going to be perfect, and neither will yours be perfect. But perfection isn't the goal, is it? Perfection is not the goal. The goal is growth. That's always the goal in the Christian life. The goal is growth. This is not a perfect church. This is not a church without sin. This is not a church without problems. This is a church that has people in it. But it is a church that every time Paul looks at them, they've grown. Yeah. And that's what they had. And that's what we need, to always be growing in our faith. You see? Always be growing. Trusting God even that much more. And so that was the characteristic, the first one, of a church that pleases God. The second thing that Paul thanked God for was this, their love toward each other, in verse 3, their love toward each other aboundeth. Their love toward each other aboundeth. Because if your faith in God is growing, then here's what's going to happen. Your love for people will also abound. They go hand in hand. As you get closer to God and you love God more, you're going to love people more. It's the truth. And if you find yourself loving people less, there's a good shot you've actually, in your heart, without maybe you even realizing it, are loving God less. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so every believer is always being taught by the Holy Spirit to love people. That's what He teaches us to do. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And I'm telling you, if you don't love God's people, there is a good chance God's not in there. Because 1 John 3 says, we know we have passed from death into life. Well, what is that? That's salvation. The day you got saved, you have passed from death, from eternal death to eternal life. And John says, we know that's happened because of our love for the brethren. Yeah. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John's words, the Holy Spirit's words, not mine. And so that sounds like a pretty important part of our Christian life, doesn't it? Every Christian has a basic desire to love one another. You might not always love people the way you should, but there ought always to at least be a desire to love people the way you should. And that's why, as a pastor, I can just trust in that. I don't have to convince you to love people. I shouldn't have to. The Holy Spirit's doing that. I just got to help you get back on that track. Because all of us, if you're a true Christian tonight, you have a desire to love people, even if you're not doing it. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 4:7 and 8, right, youth? We're going to sing this on Sunday. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. God is love. God loves all people. And listen to me. The closer you get to God and the more faith you have in God, the more you love people. That's just the way it works. And if you're finding yourself having a hard time loving people, stop trying to love them. They're not worth it. They don't deserve it. People don't deserve love. We don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve God's love. You don't deserve my love. We don't deserve it. We're wicked. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything, and our world is telling us we do, and you're great, and you have a champion within you, and you're perfect, and you got this. No, you don't. We're wicked. We deserve the wrath of God. So stop trying to love people. You love God, and God loves people, and then you'll love people. You see? Yeah. Because if you want to find a problem with somebody, you'll find it, and it's not going to take very long. If you want to find a problem with me, hang out with me for 10 seconds. Because we're sinful, we don't deserve it. But God loves people, and it doesn't make sense. And love doesn't have to, because love is a decision we make. They don't have to earn it. If people had to earn love, then none of us, God would not love any of us. And we wouldn't live very long on this planet. We probably wouldn't even make it out of the womb. Because our hearts are deceptive even from the very beginning, David said. But God loves people. And if you love God, then here's what I know about you. You love people. And if you don't love people, then here's what I know about you. You don't love God. And I'm sorry, but it's the truth. Amen. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church.
Amen.
Yeah. And so as a church that is truly growing in a way that pleases God, it will constantly be growing in faith. It will be constantly be growing in love. They will love the lost enough to give them the gospel, even when it brings persecution. That's what the First Thessalonians letter was really mostly about in the beginning, that they were being persecuted. Why was the church being persecuted? Because they were spreading the gospel. So what did they do? They kept spreading the gospel. Why? Because they loved those people, and they knew that those people needed to hear it, and they knew that if people don't hear the gospel, they will not be saved. Even so, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how will they hear on him who they have not heard? And how will they hear if there is not a preacher? And so they knew that they need to tell them the gospel, but the more they spread the gospel, the more they got persecuted. And you're going to find today that they were getting persecuted more and more and more. You know what that says? They just kept telling people the gospel. Why? Because they loved their life? No. They didn't care about their life. They cared about the lives of the lost. And they loved them so much that they put themselves in inconvenient spots so that they can give them a chance to be saved. Because they loved people. They didn't gather around church services complaining about their society. They gathered around church services talking about how they can reach their society. A healthy church that God's pleased with will love their church family, and they'll serve their church family. And I already told you, if you're going to love your church family, you're going to have to choose to do it. You're not going to have to find somebody who deserves your love, because none of us do. And so, because we have a church family full of people, but we need to love each other anyways, don't we? And the love of that church in Thessalonica was very similar to their faith. Again, go back to 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, verse 3 again, I'm going to march you back through and show you this thread that Paul's making here. It's okay if we do a little bit of thinking tonight. We all right? It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And so he remembered there without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love. He was thankful. Listen, he started off the letter, 1 Thessalonians, being thankful about their love. And love will cause you to labor, right? It will cause you to serve people. So then, go look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. And indeed, you do it, what? You love. That maybe we should back up a little bit. Go to verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Remember I told you that the Holy Spirit teaches you to love people? Okay, so he said, you're doing that, verse 10. Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, we beg you, we urge you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Yes, you're loving people, that's good, but love them more. That was his prayer request, wasn't it, in the first letter. And now, again, we get back to our verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and he's thanking God. Why? Because the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. And so exactly what he wanted is happening. Their love is growing more and more and more. And that's exactly what a healthy church does. If we want to be a church that pleases God, our faith needs to continue to grow, and our love for people needs to continue to grow. The lifestyle of Christianity always, always is working to increase their love more and more and more. And again, he said, labor of love. Remember that? Labor of love. And then he said in our passage, it's toward each other. And so love is not a feeling. It's not a Hallmark movie. Blech. It's not that. Love is an action. It's a choice that we make. Love is helping one another. Love is serving one another. Love is being kind and gracious toward one another. Love is doing what we can to help each other instead of tearing one another down. Even if helping them means a confrontation or a rebuke or a correction, even in those cases, which sometimes loving somebody means telling them what they need to hear, even though they're not going to like it. But even in those moments, it's done out of a heart of love and tenderness. Why? Because you want to help that person, not just blow them up, you see. Because you want to help. Loving somebody is always seeking their best good and helping them. We're not just thinking about it, but laboring to do it, you see. And this is the kind of love of a church that pleases God. This is the kind of love that the church at Thessalonica had. And I want to say, church, I think it's the love that we have, but it's a love that needs to keep growing, you see. I'm thankful, but you got to keep doing it, you see. And then Paul said that during all of this, they're increasing in their faith, they're increasing in their love, and it was all during persecution. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul said they gloried in that church because of that. They would boast about the example of the church at Thessalonica because their faith and their love was growing even in the midst of trials. And it's in the hard times, listen to me, it's in the hard times that you find out how true your faith and your love really is. It's in the hard times. That's why they're called trials. It's a test, isn't it? It's a test to see how your faith is. A test to see how your love is. If your faith is just a show, it's going to crumble when life gets hard. Yeah. The trials of life show if your faith was truly in God or if your faith was placed in how good your life was going. You see. It's when life is hard that you find out if you truly have faith that God is good and that God is in control. It's easy to believe that when your life's going well. Thank you, God. But then when your life's not going well, you're saying, why'd you do this to me? It's not faith, is it? Nope. It's, by the way, it's also in the hard times of life that your love for people shows. It's easy to be nice and friendly, bubbly and talking and serving people when things are going good. But it says something about you when your life's going good and you don't want to talk to nobody and you don't want to invest in nobody. You're just sitting there, you know, being grumpy. It says something about it, about your love for people. It's when life is hard that you find out your genuine love for people. A genuine growing faith and a genuine abounding love are not destroyed by the trials of life, you see. In fact, we're going to see throughout the rest of this chapter, starting next week, if you come back, starting next week, that it's actually through the trials that your faith and your love, if they're genuine, increase. If they're genuine, they'll increase. But for tonight, here's the question. Here's the question. Are we a church that God is pleased by? Are we a church that God is pleased by? Or are we a church that's just impressive to our community? Wow, look at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. They're doing all these things. They have an awesome choir. They've got 60, 70, 80 people on Sunday morning. They're reaching people. Wow. Is our society proud of us? I don't care. Here's what I want to know. Is God proud of us? Are we a church that God is pleased by? Are we a church that the Apostle Paul would be obligated to thank God for? And a church that he would hold up as an example to the rest. Well, how do we become a church like that? Well, we need to continue to grow in our faith in God. Continue to grow in our faith in God. We need to continue to grow in our love for people. And we cannot allow the trials of life to hinder that. If we're going to be, if we're going to be a church like that, and that means that the members of our church need to be Christians that are like that. You see? Because that's who we are. Who is Valley Avenue Baptist Church? It's you. It's me. Right? And if we're going to be a church, when Paul was writing to that, he wasn't writing to their building. He wasn't writing to the pastor. In fact, I don't know if they even had one at this point. He had just left. Who knows? They may have had one. But he wasn't writing to them. He was writing to the church. And if we're going to be a church that is pleasing to God, then we as members of the Valley Avenue Baptist Church need to have faith that is growing. Is your faith in God growing? Is your faith, if you think about back 2 weeks ago and then now, is your faith increased? Or is it not increased? Or has he just been stagnant? I'm telling you, when it comes to faith and it comes to love, it doesn't ever stay stagnant. It either goes up or down. That's how faith works. Because if you stay the same, our default, no good. You see? And we need, so the only way that our faith is going to continue to grow, and the only way our love is going to continue to grow, is that we have make daily decisions to trust God, to place our faith in Him. And as trials come our way, we need to see those trials as opportunities for our faith to grow, for our love to grow. Because this right here is true church growth. This is where it's at. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's not an outward thing. It's not a numbers game. It's not a finance game. It's a people game, isn't it? And it's not a game. This is between you and your God. And so if we're going to be a church that's growing, which I believe we are. I want to say this. I believe Valley Avenue Baptist Church, I've seen the growth. I've seen it. The church, as Paul did, he's seen the church growth. It's not the outward things that cause growth. It's not the way that we measure growth. But when you are growing, it's evident, you see. And I've seen, and I can look in eyeballs in this church, and I can see the faith that's grown in many of you and the love for people that's grown in many of you. But that doesn't mean we're all right. That doesn't mean we've arrived. We never will. Here's what we need to do. Let our faith to grow exceedingly. That means fast. Keep growing. And our love to abound more and more. Why? Why? Because we want to be a church that pleases God. God is good, isn't He? He deserves it, doesn't He? And there's a world out there that needs Him. And He's called us to do it. And what's going to take for us to have our faith in Him, and when we have our faith in Him, to choose to love people. That's it. Lord, thank You so much. Thank You for Your Word. God, thank You for who You are. Thank You, God, that You're a God who is worthy of our faith, of our trust. Thank You for being a God who's always good, a God who's always in control, and Lord, God who always cares for us, God who always loves us. And obviously, God, at times our faith will tell us it's not true, and Satan will get in our minds and try to convince us that's not true, but in our hearts we know it's true, that you're good, and you're worthy of worship, you're worthy of praise, you're worthy of service. And help us, God, to fall in love with You and fall in love with people, and from that foundation, to do what You've called us to do. Lord, help each and every one of us to be growing in our faith and in our love. We love You. Christ is my prayer.